If you've been around WordPartners people or training for more than a little while, you've probably heard us talk about the transformational intent of the scriptures, which is foundational for our ministry and for all transformational word ministry. I recently talked with Tim Sattler, WordPartners training director, on preaching the Bible's transformative intent. We hope you enjoy. So Tim, what is transformational intent and how does it relate to authorial intent?
Well, I think a transformational intent is really connected to our view of inspiration, that if we believe in divine inspiration, we need to think about it in the way that Peter thinks about it in 2 Peter 1, where he's talking about the very intent of the way they proclaim the gospel message is not by following cleverly devised myths when they made known to you the power and the coming of Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received glory and honor from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And he goes on to talk about the prophetic word being fully confirmed, to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So part of his argument here is that it's not human intention, it's God's intention and God's Spirit moving these men to write with a purpose and with a what we believe is a transformational purpose, because God wants people to respond to his gospel call in all the scriptures. Right from the very beginning, you see him pursue Adam and Eve. He wants them to respond to what he is saying. When you see Moses go to Pharaoh, there's a response that is given. And every time God proclaims his word, there's an intended response that comes with that. We call it transformational intent because we believe that the gospel really, God gives it to transform hearts and transform lives, hopefully into the image of Christ and not a hardening like Pharaoh. One of those things is going to happen. So it is the authorial intent. I think that why we're calling it transformational intent is to keep our goal set to change with gospel proclamation, not just information, but transformation. That would really be our goal. I've asked a lot of pastors when we first start our work with them what their goal is for preaching out of any passage on a Sunday morning, whatever the passage is. And most guys who have been exposed to exposition, I think 90% of them will say to clearly express or to clearly explain what God has said. If that's the goal on a Sunday morning, all you will give is information. But if your goal is transformation, the explanation of God's word becomes the process, not the goal. If transformation is your goal, that process will always be driven towards what the author is intending or how the author is intending people to respond. Paul said in Colossians, "We proclaim Christ that we might present every man complete in Christ." So he actually gives the goal of apostolic preaching to be transformed into the image of Christ at every time the gospel is being proclaimed. So when I was a young man, hearing messages out of Ephesians 1, where Paul starts this great doxology that goes for verse after verse after verse, a long run-on sentence, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then he just goes out pouring out all of the blessings we've found in Christ. And I remember as a young man hearing sermon after sermon on Ephesians 1 and hearing it be a doctrinal defense of election or something like that coming out of Ephesians 1, really not in line with the intention that Paul has here, because Paul's intention is that we would bless God with him, that we would praise God with him. I mean, multiple times he says, "To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace." And he's wanting to capture the Ephesian heart to enter into this doxology of praise and worship of Christ that he's expressing himself. And it's far different than just a doctrinal examination of whether there is elect or whether there's not, and then you walk away with all this information about election. There's just this building that, you know what, all the blessings that we've heard about in the Old Testament through Abraham that were promised very early in the book have now been fulfilled in Christ, and they're ours as Gentiles. Paul wants the church, I would think this intention here would be that we would walk away with this same blessing on our heart, the same doxology of praise to God in our heart. In preaching that, those are two different aims, I think. And you can preach a lot of doctrine out of here, or you can help the church join into this doxology of praise as you look through everything that Paul is saying in this chapter. So I think that, you know, examples abound where a lot of passages, we get a lot of information, but we don't get transformation out of it. One of the questions you ask here is, what happens if we don't preach the transformational intent? I think we'll preach content. I think we'll preach a lot of information, and we'll wonder why people's lives are not being changed. We'll wonder why people are falling asleep. We'll wonder why their hearts just aren't being captured in our preaching. Eventually, I think, if we're really trying to answer that on our own without thinking through transformational intent, we might just start relying on our own human emotion to drive that. And have great emotional appeals or you know, make sure our voice is getting, or, you know, our theatrics are going or whatever.
Try and force the transformation ourselves.
Yeah, try to force it instead of just bringing it along as we express what God has expressed with that intent in mind. We've got simple principles that help you get to it. And we keep refining them to help us say it better. But for instance, asking good questions. We there are a lot of questions that we can ask of any passage, and there are a lot of questions we need to ask. But we talk about asking good questions, and good questions are aimed at getting sharper at getting to this intent. So there are basically six investigative questions you can ask: who, what, when, why, where, and how. The questions what or who or when or where, the answer to those questions needs to be given if you're going to explain the text, but the answer to those questions, the majority of those questions, will be content. It'll be information. The why question is really what's going to get you to the reasoning or the intention or the transformation idea in a text. So why does he say it here? Why in this way? What's surprising about it? How did he want his readers to respond to what's being said? Those are the questions, I think, as we're working through the why question and even the how question, getting to application sometimes, they'll help us with the reasoning of the passage and help us get to the author's intention or the transformational intent of the passage. We need content, but if we're only landing on content questions, people will actually be following along with us, but they'll say, well, I can actually see that in the text, right? We need to go deeper and go under the surface and really get to the why questions. That'll help us. Structure, for instance. Structure is not just an outline. We think of structure as helping us see the direction of the author. So we will use the illustration of a bridge. And the most important part of the bridge is that it's a roadway getting you from one place to another. And while there's a lot of structural pieces that uphold that, the real goal when you come to a bridge is know where you're going to end up on the other side. And I think a lot of times people think of structure as an outline or a numeric, you know, just dividing verses or something like that. But seeing the end from the beginning with an author, when you see where his conclusion or where he's headed, you can begin to see his intention of where he's taking you. And structure will just help you see how that message unfolds, either in a book or in a passage. So knowing where the author's landing, knowing what his conclusions are from what he's saying, helps you get to the intent of the author. Traveling instructions. We talk about traveling instructions. I don't know if people would have the illustration right in front of them, but the idea is that God is speaking to us, but he has already spoken in his word. So we want to know what God is saying. We want to know how God wants us to respond in any age, any given age. But he's spoken in his word, and he hasn't spoken directly to Chicago in 2017. He has spoken to somebody else. And he's, again, with our view of inspiration, he has moved an author to write what he writes. So back to Ephesians, Paul is in a prison. The gospel is being threatened. All through the book of Acts, you've seen the unbelieving Jews. From the very moment the gospel goes out to the Gentiles, they are raising up and stirring up trouble. They don't want the Gentiles to become equal heirs, sharing the full blessings of Christ that God has promised to Israel. You come to Acts 15, the apostles, they actually say it, unless they are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, they cannot be saved. The apostles think they have an answer, but you move out of Acts 15 and you come into Acts 21 and the situation is even worse. In Jerusalem, there's thousands of believing Jews that have been convinced that the gospel that Paul is preaching is wrong. Their solution again doesn't work. They end up arresting Paul. They want to kill him. Paul ends up having to appeal to Caesar. He has always wanted to go to Rome, and now he's in Rome with the gospel. But from that prison, he's writing to different places. One is this circular letter to the churches around Ephesus, and he wants these churches to stand firm in this gospel. The very last chapter, that's his direction. Stand mm-hmm. firm. Love Christ with a love that is incorruptible. What would corrupt it? Going back to the old covenant ways. That would corrupt the new covenant. Paul is writing this church. He talks about the blessings that they've received and how God has transformed all of humanity now, and he's reconciled the Gentiles with the Jews. He's reconciled humanity with himself. He's building his new temple in the people of God, and he wants them to walk worthy of this gospel, and he wants them to stand firm in it. That's the intention that Paul has from mm-hmm. that cell to these people. He writes another letter to Philippi, where that church has supported him from the very beginning. They've had fellowship with him and his gospel. They've been in this wonderful gospel fellowship. And Paul writes to them to thank them for a gift he's sent them in this prison cell. But he knows that there's a problem in the church with the Odian Syntyche, and they have the potential to explode a division in the church that's similar to the division between the Judaizers and the true gospel followers. And he's wanting to help this church get along, but he has a lot of buildup to that point mm-hmm. in that letter. But he's writing them to maintain this joy of partnership in this gospel and not let it be divided in the church. There's intention in everything that these authors write, and there's a response that they want.
There's one thing I appreciate about the way LRI talks about transformational intent is that pastors should shepherd their people with the transformational intent.
Absolutely.
And can you explain a little bit what that means?
Well, yeah, it comes down to application, frankly. So once you understand that intent of why Paul or why Mark or why any author is writing a book to the audience, how the author wants them to respond, you can now shepherd your church and bring the Word of God to today by just asking some simple questions. I mean, it's not that simple. It's kind of work, but
based on deep study.
But the weakest part of most preaching is application. But if you are looking for that intention, you just need to ask, well, what would that look like in my context today? Okay, what would that response? What are similarities? How would that response look like in the church today, in my context, in my city, not some church over here, but with my people? What would God want us to do? What would God want us to, how would he want us to respond to this? And what things could we do? And that's the way you begin shepherding, with that intentional drive of the author.
Tim, I remember you sharing one time about transformation in the life of one pastor in the Philippines when he finally got this whole picture of preaching the transformational intent of the scriptures. Would you mind sharing that story?
Yeah, I've known this guy for about 10 years, and he was a representative of one of the large ministries in the United States. His preaching for many, many years, he has told me, would be to take commentaries and actually just transpose them and preach chapter by chapter out of a popular pastor's commentaries. He realized that it was all doctrinal driven, and he really wasn't doing his own study even, frankly. When we worked with him, he actually saw the confidence to see the Word of God clearly himself. He didn't need to, it's not that he didn't want commentaries for conversation, but he didn't need to be relying on them just to make sure he had a good message. He could actually see what God is saying and bring that to his people. But most importantly, he realized that he had been giving a lot of information to his people and not transformation. And when he saw the difference and how these principles that we're talking about help you get to that transformational intent, he got rid of all those commentaries that he was using as a crutch. and has been preaching like that on his own. It's interesting, his congregation has responded in quite favorably. They've constantly remarked on how his preaching has changed. And he even had one lady in his church wanted to sponsor one of his trainings on another island. Actually, he's actually going and multiplying what we're doing in the Philippines, part of what we've seen as a movement start there. And she wanted to sponsor, which means financially pay for, that work to go. When he was chatting with her, she had an unsaved husband, and he asked what his thoughts were about that. And the husband actually had said this: if this type of preaching can bring about change in my wife in this way, it's worthy of my financial investment. So the husband was seeing such transformation in his wife that he wanted to invest. And this was a non-believing husband. He just thought it was just worthy of the investment.
Yeah. It's a remarkable story. Thank you, Tim, for your time. And it's my prayer that this conversation spurs many pastors and leaders to be transformed by God's word themselves, but also to preach in a transformational way. For those of you listening, go trusting in the words of Isaiah 55:10-11, which says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." This audio recording is a production of Word Partners, a ministry dedicated to elevating God's life-giving word in the hearts, lives, and ministries of pastors and their people. Learn more about our ministry at wordpartners.org.